Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. The question that this really starts with is, where do you stand? The Word of God says that we stand. Really, that word is saying stand firm. The word is histemai, and it's in the aorist active. Active voice means that you produce the action of the verb. You do the standing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand. The aorist tense is a timeless reality. In other words, it's an action that started in the past, but there's no reference to time. We don't know when it started. In this application here, you continually put on the whole armor of God so that you may continually stand. So you're continually standing firm. You're under a continual warfare from the enemy, and you continually stand firm. Okay, against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there is methodia, and that word is from methoduo, and it means to follow after or up, to practice deceit, cunning arts, craftiness, and trickery. These are the methods of our enemy, the devil. The devil is an accuser, and he will accuse us before God day and night. He is a slanderer and a maligner, and he will slander and malign before God. Before God doesn't mean that he's standing in the throne room of God. It means that all that we do is really before God. God's eyes are upon the whole earth. He knows where we are. The psalmist said, "Where shall I hide from your spirit, Lord? Surely the darkness hides nothing from you." And so God is watching, he is seeing, he is hearing, he is aware, and we live before him. He is aware of the angelic conflict. He actually sees it taking place. We are to be very careful. We are to stand firm against the methods of the enemy. The methods of the enemy are very dangerous. They can do us great harm if we are careless with them. If we are unaware of the methods of the enemy, it will be very difficult for us to stand. But we are to stand firm. It is an active voice. We are to stand firm. Now, the first thing in standing firm that we have to understand is, where do we stand? In other words, if the enemy has a method, if the enemy has a strategy, if we have an armor, and the goal is to stand, you could in a way say to hold our ground, if that is our goal, if that is what God wants of us, then what is the ground that we are holding? Where are we standing? Romans 5, turn there please. In verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says that we are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we are standing in grace. So what Ephesians 6:11 tells me is that the method of the enemy against which I must stand is to take me out of grace. He wants to take me out of grace. Now, I cannot be taken out of grace positionally. That is something that God has established. That is His mode of operation. He will always keep me in His grace, and He will always act toward me by His grace. That is His governing principle, the grace of God. So we stand in grace before God. However, if the devil can take me out of grace in my practical experience, whereby grace is not applied to the details of my life, then he can start doing damage within the kingdom of God. So, the Word of God tells us, stand firm. Where do we stand? Stand firm in grace. How do I stand in grace? By faith. That is my access, by faith. And so Satan tries to distract us. He tries to get us to think with something other than the Word of God, because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. And so he will try to distract us. We spoke on this a little bit on Friday, where he tries to get us to have varying types of soils. Did you know the quality of your soil has much to do with your own choices? Whether it's stony soil, for example, has much to do with your own choices. Stony soil is produced by hardness of the heart. That results from pride. If I humble myself before God, that will break up the fallow ground. And so, we make our own choices. Another one is thorny soil. The details of life are constantly taking away from the message. My mind is constantly wandering. It's thorny soil. How do I deal with that? I choose to have academic discipline in my concentration. Sometimes that may require me to exercise a little bit of spiritual muscle. That's okay. Exercising your muscles is healthy. And so, we have to practice academic discipline when we hear the Word of God. We have to focus and concentrate. The devil would love to distract us from hearing the Word of God. Even more, the devil would like to remove us altogether from hearing the Word of God. Get believers to withdraw from the Word of God. A believer who withdraws from the Word of God for any length of time, it always makes me cringe when I see that people just leave for weeks on end, and then they show up again once or twice, and then they leave again for weeks on end. This is a person that is under warfare. They don't recognize the warfare, but they are under warfare. What is the ultimate purpose of this warfare? That they will not be able to stand in grace, because we stand in grace by faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing of the Word, not reading of the Word. Being present when the Word of God is being preached. In Revelation chapters 1 and 2, the Word of God tells us 7 times to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The Spirit speaks to the messenger. The messenger delivers the message. But it is the Spirit that is speaking to the churches. And so we are to hear, akuo in the original language, the auditory sense. The auditory sense. Why the auditory sense? Because the auditory sense, number one, is a direct gate. But number two, it is also the way in which God communicates with us. We listen for the voice, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. He said, my sheep will what? Hear my voice. Akuo, they will hear my voice. And so we hear the Word of God, and we do not get removed from it. We do not get distracted from it. We do not allow ourselves to wander away from it. If you find someone who removes themselves from the Word of God, this person becomes a huge target for the enemy. For those people who have never had this experience, and I hope you never do, if you remove yourself for a matter of weeks, let's say, you'll find that coming back is much harder. You'll find that the devil throws all kinds of projections and obstacles in your way. It will feel awkward. They will be angry with me. They will think I am strange. They will wonder where I am. They will condemn me and think I was carnal. And all these projections, when in truth, they, quote, they are happy to see you. They are edified by your presence. They love you. They are glad you are here. They're not out to judge you. They are there to love you, build you up, welcome you within the fold of the body of Christ. And so Satan throws these projections to get us to walk away from hearing. Once we walk away from hearing, our faith becomes the casualty. Now we may try to cover that. We may say, well, I will do this. But the fact of the matter is this, the fool call. Very seldom Christians who have been well taught will say, I don't want the fool call. I will do this part of my call. This is what I will carry on. But this other part, now I'm not so comfortable with because of the wiles, the strategies, the methods of the enemy. He's very crafty. And so he says to you, yes, don't leave that part of your call. Just don't be faithful to this other part of your call. You know what that's called? That's called a casualty. Because, mark my words, no one can leave one part of the call and maintain the other part. You cannot be half carnal and half spiritual. You cannot half walk with God. You can't say my left leg will walk with Him, but my right leg will do whatever seems right to my right leg. That's called a double-minded man, and he becomes unstable in all of his ways. And so, we are careful about the wiles of the devil. When our faith is targeted and becomes a casualty, and mark this down, you will not immediately know that your faith has become a casualty. Satan is clever enough to disguise that from you until the point where you are no longer able to practice grace. And then he will let you know that your faith has become a casualty. How does that look? Something happens. The devil has made your faith a casualty, but kept it from your discernment. You don't discern it if your faith is a casualty sometimes. This isn't 100% universally true, but this is a frequent method. You don't discern it because he doesn't challenge it. He may allow it to be challenged in areas that you're accustomed to, so you don't see a difference. But when the difference comes, and he knows when that is, he studies you very carefully, then he will lay it on where you need grace, but you can't any longer utilize grace. Why? Your faith has become a casualty. You find yourself in a very confused spot, because all of a sudden you used to be able to utilize grace, but now there is no peace in your heart. Now, utilizing grace doesn't really cut it for you. Now, the grace that you would desire to use doesn't have the same effect that it used to have when you were really living with God. And such a person is a prime candidate for becoming a casualty. When that happens, and your faith is weakened, then Satan will start to attack you more forwardly. Now, he won't just attack you. He'll attack the people around you. This is how it works. Number one, you lose your discernment. And you stop recognizing what is of God and what is not. Sometimes people do that out of sentimentality toward people who are not right with God. Those people are frequently accuser of the brethren types, or people who are negative toward the body in some way, negative toward the pastor in some way. And that negativity can infect us. This is why we must guard our heart with all diligence. Because negativity can infect us. If I am careless, I can be infected. And all of a sudden, when my faith is becoming a casualty, he throws something at me. And it throws me for a loop. There was a time when it wouldn't throw me for a loop. There was a time when I could think clearly. There was a time when I could think clearly. But now it throws me for a loop. Well, I am becoming a casualty. He starts accusing. He'll start accusing you. He'll start accusing somebody else. Well, you know who the accuser of the brethren is. It's our enemy. It's the devil. Revelation 12:10. Mark this down and remember this. Wherever you find accusation, you see the work of the accuser. It's not a difficult one to discern. Wherever you find accusation, you see the work of the accuser. To me, that seems kind of obvious. But unfortunately, when Christians become dull from removal from the body, removal from the Word, it's no longer so obvious. They think, well, that makes sense in Genesis 3 and verse 1. They think that makes sense. It's exactly what Satan did to Eve. That makes sense. Or in her case, that doesn't make sense. What makes sense, Eve? What makes sense to you? And this is what he does to us. What makes sense to you? People scratch their head and say, that makes sense. Problem is, it's not of God. Problem is that it's not according to doctrine. It's according to sight. It's according to natural reasoning. The accuser accuses. Now mark this one down also. It's very important. Never receive accusation. In James 4:11 and 1 Timothy 5:19. Never receive accusation. Why? It will go into your unconscious mind. If you receive accusation, you will believe accusation. You won't be able to help that. Pastor Stevens preached a message one time in which he was speaking to pastors and counselors. And in that message, he strictly charged them, never receive any negative word against anyone unless it is in their presence so they can answer it. Never. And he said to them, you won't be able to help it. You will start to believe and agree with the accusation. Even if you don't speak your agreement, it will be a cockatrice egg in your heart, and you will agree secretly because that has now become a premise established which has turned into part of your frame of reference, because the unconscious mind is responsible for a great deal of your thinking. When that takes place, that cockatrice egg will hatch. The Word of God says that if someone eats that cockatrice egg, eats the negativity, they will die. They will separate themselves. Therein is a casualty. This is the opposite of standing in grace. In grace, there is no room for accusation. The enemy cannot work with you when you are standing in grace. This is why he attacked Adam and Eve regarding their stand in grace. Because then he could manipulate them. But a person who is standing in grace is eminently protected. The wicked one touches them not in their practical experience, because they are oriented in grace and their frame of reference is grace. In other words, it's not about sight, it's about grace. It's not about natural understanding, it's about the grace that I'm living in. Remember, grace has three legs. In Ephesians 1:7, it's the unmerited favor of God. In Ephesians 2:7, it's the kindness of God. And in Hebrews 4:16, it's the throne of God. It's His government. And so grace has three legs. You can't stand in just one leg. That doesn't work. You have to stand in all three aspects of grace. Satan will attack us from standing in three aspects of grace. The first place that he'll attack, usually, is the government of grace, doctrine. He'll attack me and try to get me from withdrawing from doctrinal thinking and doctrinal decisions. Bible doctrine, knowing how to think with God for all situations, knowing His mind for all situations, knowing His heart for all situations, Bible doctrine. Let's say that he gets me to fail. And then he starts accusing me. Well, Bible doctrine says, don't be surprised that you fail. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have an old sin nature in Romans chapter 7. There's a battle within your members. And there will be to some extent until the day that you go home to be with the Lord. Don't be afraid of failure. Don't worry about it. If you fail, practice 1 John 1:9, where He's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins to Him. Don't worry about whether you fail. Don't worry about whether you make mistakes. Worry about this. When you fail, be sure to get up again. Practice rebound. Dust yourself off. Say, the blood of Christ has taken care of this, and now I will continue. Accusations are dealt with in that way. Now, accusations against other people may or may not be true. If they are not true, it is slander. If they are true, it is maligning. Romans chapter 1 warns us about both, backbiting and maligning. Warns us very firmly against both. All right, here's the thing. The solution is the same either way. Let me give you this. For the person who has gotten right, if they've failed, the accusation is always false. Why is that? How can that be the case? Well, talk to God after you've read Hebrews 8:12 and ask Him what is the truth. I find it interesting in Isaiah 6:2 that when Isaiah saw the angels, they had six wings. He saw the seraphim. With two wings, they covered their face. With two wings, they covered their feet. With two wings, they did fly. Two wings covered their face meant humility. Satan became proud because he was beautiful in Ezekiel 28. By virtue, by fault, by reason of his beauty, iniquity was found in his heart. He became proud because he was beautiful. Angels are beautiful beings, but they cover their face, humility, but with two they cover their feet. Why do they cover their feet? They cover their feet because they don't need their feet washed. An angel covering his feet is the same as Jesus washing ours. Now, they don't have an earthly experience the way that we have. They have no old sin nature, and indeed they do not sin. But they still do not live in anything that was. The feet represent where you have been. In our case, the feet also represent where you have been. Notice that if you walk through a field in sneakers, people will know that you have been walking in a field. They will show the signs of the field. Perhaps they get green on them or dirt or what have you. And they will see the signs of it. They may become soiled. Likewise, back then they wore sandals. And their feet would become soiled because of where they have been. God is not interested in where you have been. God is interested in this one thing. Where you stand. Stand in grace. Where you have been is not grace. It is not the effect of the blood. He washes our feet because of the effect of the blood. But in an angelic realm, the blood was not shed for angels, but the angels do not look to the past, they look to God. God is in the eternal is. They don't look to the future either. Likewise, in our case, we don't look to the past and we don't look to the future. We live in the eternal is with God. He is. I am, He said. He is. This is where we live with Him. I am. I don't live in where I have been. For that matter, I don't live in where you have been. We are not to have that as any sort of frame of reference. Our feet have been washed. For me to bring up what has been cleansed, what God does not remember, is in fact a lie. Remember, Pastor Stevens talked about this at length. I remember, was at a wrap one night near the Kmart, for those of you who know the Bel Air Road corridor. There was a restaurant there near the Kmart, and we used to hang out at that restaurant and have wraps, pack the place up when he was first in Baltimore. We were at this wrap, and Pastor said, "What is truth?" And he defined truth. And he distinguished between truth and fact. In John chapter 7, when Jesus' brothers asked him, "Are you going to the feast?" He said, "No, I am not going." And then he went. Did he give them fact? Would you say that he lied? No, he did not lie. He had no sin. Did he give them fact? No, he did not give them fact. What did he give them? He gave them truth. What's the difference? Truth is kingdom reality. Truth is kingdom reality. In the battles that Israel had undergone, Gideon was in a war. What took place? God found a way to deceive the enemy. God said, "Fill up lanterns." And then also God found a way to deceive the enemy when the sunlight made the river look like it was blood. And the enemy came out because they thought there was infighting in the Israeli camp, and the Israelis were able to slaughter the enemy. Why? God deceived the enemy. God is not afraid of deceiving the enemy, because truth is kingdom reality. In World War II, so many Christians lied to the Nazis. You would call it a lie if you think fact defines truth. So many Christians lied to the Nazis. Well, were they living in truth when they deceived the Nazis as they were hiding Jews in their home? If they hid Jews and they deceived the Nazis by telling them, "No, we are not hiding Jews," and sometimes some Christians were asked this, and they said, "No, we are not hiding Jews," and they hid them in compartments in the walls of their home or different places, in rafters and so on, anywhere they could find a hidden compartment, they would construct these in their homes so they could what? Deceive the Nazis so they could spare the lives of Jews. Was that a lie? Was that deception? Well, on one level, yes, it was. On the other level, it was absolute truth. Truth is kingdom reality. Truth is kingdom reality. Many Christians are going to have a problem with that one. Truth is kingdom reality. That is truth. If you operate outside of kingdom reality, you're operating in a lie. I don't care what you can produce as fact or what you think you can produce as fact. Do you know why? Your facts may not be factual. Fact is established in perception, not in reality. See, this is the problem with sight. If by sight I can say this is fact, I'm living in a perception, but I'm not living in reality. The Word of God is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. There is truth. It's in the Word of God. That is truth. Kingdom reality is truth. Facts are based in perceptions. It's like that test, that research that was conducted in New York City, where researchers, with the cooperation of the police department, staged a mugging. And then, pretending to be police officers, the researchers interviewed eyewitnesses. Every eyewitness gave them a different story. These were not people who were involved in it. Every eyewitness gave them a different story. Some eyewitnesses said, "I would testify in court that this is absolutely the fact. And then they were showed the video of what had actually taken place, and the eyewitnesses were shocked at what unreliable eyewitnesses they actually were. Why? They saw through their perception. Everyone, by virtue of the way that our brain works, sees through their perception, understands through their perception, interprets through their perception. What you think may have taken place may not have actually taken place at all. This is why when we are accusers of the brethren, even if, and often this is not the case, usually it is not, but even if I think and I would swear that I am telling the truth, I am actually only conveying my own perceptions, and truth is nowhere to be found because I have gone contrary to the Word of God. Stand firm against the wiles of the devil means to stand in grace. Stand in grace. Satan, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and then again in 7 and 8, got Adam and Eve to stop standing in grace. And he did it by utilizing their own perceptions. He offered the deception. They offered their perceptions. And when their perceptions started utilizing his deceptions, they abandoned grace and turned to what? The law. In the law, they found their own guilt. And instead of running to grace, which would deal with their guilt, they hid themselves from God as He came to give them grace. We will always do that when our perceptions have been skewed by Satan's deceptions. John 17:17, get that in your mind. Know the passage. Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We are set apart by God's word. It is truth. What are we set apart unto? Grace. We are set apart unto grace. When we stand in truth, we stand in grace. There is no truth opposite of grace. It is the throne of God. There is no truth that is contrary to grace. There is no truth outside of grace. It is the throne of God. When God operates, He operates in truth. When God operates, He operates in grace. Everything that He does is grace. We notice, because of passages such as Romans 8:28, all things, absolutely all things. Which ones? All things. Not some things. All in the Greek means all. All things are for your sake. All things work together for good. 2 Corinthians 4:15, they are for your sake. All things. All things. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. All things. Which things? All things. So we know that if something takes place, whether we see it as positive or negative, it is actually grace. Do not allow Satan to tell you, this thing happened to me, it was not grace. If you allow that deception to enter into your frame of reference, then you will become negative. If you become negative, ultimately that cockatrice egg will hatch. What will it do? It'll take you, in the end, outside of grace. Going outside of grace will then cause you, ultimately, to become a casualty. Or you may still be religious, but you won't operate in truth. And when a person stops operating in truth, I don't care how religious they are in fact, a casualty. Why? Well, a casualty is one who is separated from his life. The source of our life is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Separate us from those two things and you've separated us from grace. Likewise, we can say, separate yourself from grace and thereby you separate yourself from life. Our life is found in God. It is hid there. Separate yourself from the living Word and you have separated yourself from Him. That is the strategy, the methodia of the devil. Stand in grace. Stand in grace. Always stand firm in grace. Do not allow anything or anyone to separate you from grace. Positionally, it cannot happen. Romans tells us that no one can separate us from the love of God in Romans chapter 8. No one can separate us from the love of God. Sin cannot separate us. People cannot separate us. The angels cannot separate us, the fallen ones. No one can separate us from the love of God. Our experiences cannot separate us. Other people cannot separate us. No one can separate us from the love of God. No one. That is our position. Our experience must match up to our position. The way that that takes place is through our own standing firm, active voice against the wiles of the devil, methods of the devil. We stand firm by standing in grace through faith. Notice that in that same chapter in Ephesians 6, it is a shield of faith whereby the fiery darts are quenched. This is why Satan wants to remove people from the Word of God, so that they no longer have a shield. That's why their faith gets weakened. The removal of their Word of God, the faith is weakened, they no longer have a shield. When the fiery darts come, what are they targeting? First thing they target is whatever remnants of the Word of God are in their heart. What happens? They lose the character of God. They lose love. They'll say, I'll stay in my call, but I won't stay with these people. They lose love. Whenever you see this, and Pastor Stephen said this on numerous occasions, whenever people leave a church for the wrong reasons, in other words, they're not called elsewhere, they separate themselves for other reasons, it's very simply out of a lack of love. Whenever you see one person attacking another, it's not only the enemy, but in their own heart, there is a lack of love. Wherever you see anything of negativity, it's because there is a lack of love. They don't love. But we are told that we are to love one another as God has loved us. In 1 John chapter 4. And so, this lack of love came out of where? Out of a lack of faith. Not mixing faith with what they heard, they stopped growing. In Hebrews 4 verse 2. They stop growing. It doesn't profit them. When it stops profiting them, they lose their shield. When they lose their shield, it's very easy to take them out of faith. This is how it works. Something happens, it doesn't matter what. A situation. And I turn to the promises of God. The promises of God keep me in grace. The promises of God say things like, the battle is mine. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He fights your battles. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. He is my strength and my shield. He is my fortress. He's my high tower. These are promises from God. He is my protector and my deliverer. These are promises from God. He is my provider. He will not suffer His children begging for bread. He is our provider. He takes care of us. He forgives us in all instances whenever we confess our sins to Him. This is a promise from God. He is faithful. He will not leave us nor forsake us. This is a promise from God. Whatever it is that happens, find the promises of God. They are what you mix faith with. When you start mixing faith with the promises of God, you start standing firm in grace. Stand firm in grace. The devil wants to take you out of that. But stand firm in grace. It is the only place that we have to stand. Without grace, there is no place found for us. We do not have a place in this world. God has established a place for us in the kingdom of God in heaven because of grace. Those who reject His grace have no place found for them. There is a place for them, but not with God, unfortunately. And I pray this happens to as few people as possible. This is why we go soul winning, but their place is in the lake of fire. Stand in grace. Receive grace. Utilize grace. Be oriented to grace. Have grace become your frame of reference to the point where it is immovable, and you will not have trouble with the wiles of the devil. Amen.